I am telling you the truth. The Son can do nothing on his own. He does only what he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. He will show him even greater things to do than this, and you will all be amazed. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, in the same way the Son gives life to those who he wants to. Nor does the Father himself judge anyone. He has given the Son full right to judge, so that all will honour the Son in the same way as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I am telling you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes in him... Whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me will have eternal life. Amen.
Shall we pray? Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will open your word to us this evening. We're already conscious of your presence in our midst, and we ask that you will show us mighty things and wonderful things out of your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Some of you will know, but about 11 o'clock last night I rang Keith Lewis up. If you don't know Keith Lewis, he was the one kissing and hugging all the ladies as they came in this evening. And I said to Keith, have you ordered the marquee? And he said, no. And I said, well, no one else has. And so this morning we had a prayer meeting, and I rang the tent people up, and at 10:15 the marquee had arrived, and about 12:30 it was all up. Now that is the sort of Father that we worship and adore. If when you heard the travel instructions you felt a little like the children of Israel in the desert, I have some sympathy with you. But I hope tonight that we're all going to know which direction we're going in. And we're looking at the life of Jesus, and that's the theme through the week. And this evening we're looking at life with the Father. What I want to do is to then relate the example of Jesus to our life and just see how we relate to God our Father. Sandra read the passage from St. John's Gospel, and I believe that we need to take note of when Jesus says, I tell you the truth. In the Authorized Version it's, truly, truly I say unto you. But normally, when Jesus says that, he's talking about either hell or damnation. And there is that theme running through this verse that we read this evening. So we need to take note. Now, like a lot of good Methodists, I came into Methodism through a youth club. And like a lot of good Methodists, I met my wife in a youth club. So it's mixed, has mixed blessings. In fact, it says lots of blessings, if I haven't chosen my word quite rightly. But we used to go for a hike every Good Friday, the club. And we went always onto the Berkshire Downs, and at lunchtime, the weather was normally fine, we would stop and have a picnic. And after the picnic, I remember one year, they said, why don't the fellas build a pyramid? And so we did. And I can remember there were 5 knelt down on the ground, and then 4 knelt on top of those, and then 3... and then 2, of which I was one, and then there was one chap above me and the other chap kneeling there, and it was great. And you're looking down at that height, really quite a way down to the ground. And then someone said, one of the ladies obviously, why don't we take a photograph? And that was our undoing, because everyone looked up and smiled, you know. And the pyramid collapsed. And I found myself on the way to the ground. And it was at that point I realized that we'd not picked the best place to build our pyramid, because I was heading right for a cow patch. And when you're heading for a cow patch like that, your whole life goes before you. And I thought, because I was thinking quickly on the way down, I thought, what can I do? And I had a brainwave. I thought, if I put my hands out like that and my knees out like that, I'll be okay. And so I did. And I landed great, and there was a cow pat. You know, and I was just looking at it, and I thought, marvellous. And then, of course, the chap above me. And I saw even more of the cow pat. I was able to wash it off, you'll be pleased to know. There was a cow trough quite near, and it seemed poetic justice that I washed in there. But the reason that the pyramid collapsed was that the foundation went. One of the chaps on the bottom row went out sideways, and so the whole lot came down. And the point I want to make is, it's important that our foundations are rooted in God the Father. We need to have that sort of foundation. Our roots need to go right down into Him. When you look at what Jesus said about Him, His life, His work, and the Father, they were absolutely integrated. His foundations were right. And so he was able to lead the sort of life that he led. He was able to do the work that he did and perform the miracles, because he had the power of God flowing through him. And we need to develop the same sort of relationship that Jesus did with his Father. We need to spend time with God. We need to get to know him. We need to get to recognize his voice, and then, of course, obey the things that he says to us. Now, when you think about it, we're all in one family, and our Father is God our Father. And one of the things we need to appreciate and realize is that we're part of that family. We need to know that God is our Father and that we have the rights that go with it. When Tim, our youngest son, some of you know him, was born, Phyllis was going to have him at home. Chris, the eldest, was about 3, and so we'd gone all through the pregnancy, because I'd suffered with Phyllis as well. We'd gone all through this knowing that the baby was going to be born at home. And so we had a midwife that came in. And she was an absolute typical midwife, you know, one of these very bossy ones. She was great. And one Thursday morning, I think it was, I got up and Phyllis said, "Oh, I think it's coming." So I said, "Stay where you are." And I ran round to the phone. We'd never telephone in those days. And I rang the midwife up and I said, "The baby's coming." She said, "Nonsense. Can't be, it's another week." I said, "I'll tell you, it's on its way, you better get round quick." And I ran back home, and fortunately she came in about 20 minutes, and it wasn't long before I heard the yell. There was a slap and a yell, and 20 minutes later she came out and said, "Would I like to go and see my new son?" I said, "Well, if I must," because he was a bit young then and I didn't really know what to expect. And I went in and she was holding him up. I couldn't tell whether by his arms or his legs. He looked like a frog. And Tim, of course, was born into our family. And believe me, we knew it. But of course, we came to love him. And he came to love us. And when you think about it, he didn't choose us. And we didn't choose him. But when we're born into the family of God, there's one thing we have to do, and if you read the scripture, it says that we need to know and accept Jesus as the Son of God. And that makes us an heir and a child of God. So it's not like being born into an ordinary family, because your mum and dad or your grandparents are Christians. That doesn't make you a Christian. You have to do something about it. But the great thing is that God actually chooses us. And I find that marvellous. When I woke up at 3:30 this morning, it was thundering a bit, and I was worried about the tent. I thought, my goodness, what are we going to do with everyone if we've no tent? And I began to pray to the Lord, and dear old Norman Burroughs has got this team. I began to praise him, and it was as though God broke into my thoughts. He first of all gave me that hymn, Will Your Anchor Hold, because it was thundering and lightning outside, and I thought, that's great, Lord. And then he said, I started off leading a people that lived in tents. What's a marquee to me? And so we have our marquee. That's the sort of Father that we worship. And it thrills my heart to know that he chooses us, all of us. And all we have to do is respond by accepting Jesus for who he is and what he did. When Roger asked me to lead these thoughts, our thoughts this evening, I told him a little story, and it's going around. It's a lovely story, and if you've heard it before, I make no apology, because it's a super example of the way that God integrates us into his work if we're walking in his will. And this is what Jesus was teaching the whole time. He walked in the way of his Father. If you read those verses, he did nothing that was outside the will of his Father. And the story concerns a minister that had a fellowship, and he had a cat. And he came out of his house, and he was going out in the car, and he could hear the cat meowing. Couldn't see it anywhere, and he looked around, he got the car out of the garage, and then by chance he looked up, and there was his cat up this tree in his drive, and the tree was waving backwards and forwards, and the cat was at the top hanging on for dear life and meowing. So he thought, well, I better rescue it before I go out. So he climbed the tree, and it wasn't long before he got stuck himself. And he managed to get down, and he looked at the problem, and he thought, I'll get a ladder out, and if I get the tow rope out of my car, I can tie it, because it was quite a young tree, to about 2/3 of the way up, tie it to the car, just drive down the drive a bit, and just lift the cat down. Simple. So he did this, and there was a tree, and he got the rope, and he tied it, climbed down the ladder, took the ladder away, tied it to his car, and began to drive off down the drive, and the tree came over marvellous, and then the rope broke. And the tree went boing like that. And that was the last he saw of the cat. About 3 weeks later, he was going round the supermarket getting some shopping, and he got his trolley, and he noticed one of his congregation had a young daughter, and she was pushing her trolley, and they were getting cat food out of one of the shelves. So when he got to the checkout, he said, I didn't know you had a cat. And she said, well, it's a funny thing. We were sitting in the garden, and this was told to me, it was told as a true story. I was sitting in the garden, and my daughter came up and said, Mummy, I'd like a cat. And so she said, well, why don't we pray for one? And as we finished, there was a thud. and we opened our eyes, and there was a cat. So she said, isn't God wonderful? So the minister had lost his cat, and they had gained one. And I think often, you know, God works in this way. We take part in other people's prayers. Sometimes we've got to get up and do something. Sometimes God does something to us, and we've got to move. But whatever happens, if we've got to give something up, and we're asked to do that from time to time, we have to do it. Because not always can we see the blessing that comes out of this. God can use us. We also ought to be very conscious of the presence of God. It's something that I have to work at very hard. I can go to the office having committed the day in prayer to God, and then I forget all about him. And sometimes marvellous things happen, and I get home at the end of the day and I say, my word, Lord, I should have thanked you when you did that. And if you look at what Jesus did in his life, continually, everything he just gave to his Father. And often, then the power of God, his Father, was able to flow through him and out into the ministry that he had undertaken. He was aware of the presence of God. Now, a few weeks ago, I flew down to Portugal. And we stopped off at Oporto, and a lot of the passengers got out, and they said it'll be a 50-minute stop. And a lot of you know I do a lot of travelling, and we sat there the 50 minutes, and I could see the stewardesses at the front having a little natter, and I was with a colleague, Richard, and I said, "There's something the matter." You get a nose for these sort of things, and we went on. It went 50 minutes, 60. 70, 80, and I said to Richard, come on, I'm fed up with this, let's go up just for something to do and tell them we want to get off. Always get some sort of reaction, and so we did. And they said, and when you do this, of course, the whole of the plane you find follows you up to the front. And I could see them getting worried as we walked down. We're about a third of the way down, right over the luggage hold. And so we walked forward, and they said, please, all of you, go and sit down. There's nothing the matter. We'll be off soon. So I went back to my seat, and about 2 minutes later, one of the stewardesses came bustling down the aisle, and she leant over to Richard, and she whispered in my ear, she said, we think there's a bomb on board. I said nothing more and went back, you see. And I said to Richard, well, that was nice of her, wasn't it? And I said, what happens if it goes off? We're sitting right over the luggage. So I pressed the buzzer, and she came busting down again and leant over. And I said, what happens if it goes off? So she said, I hadn't thought of that. I said, can't we get off? She said, there's no steps. So I said, well, I don't mind jumping. So she said, well, just sit still. We're getting some as soon as we can. And eventually they got some, and we all had to get off and identify our baggage, and it was about 3 hours later that we took off. But it's at moments like those, when you realise you could be sitting on a bomb, that the presence of God becomes very real. It's probably too late to start praying. But really, when you think about the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, we're all in this dangerous situation, and so should be very conscious of the presence of God in our midst, with us, whatever we're doing. Whatever problem we've got, we can take it to him in the name of Jesus. Now, my brief was to be short and light. I just want to close with one more illustration, and it comes from Clifford Hill. And Clifford is going to be leading our study sessions at Swanwick. And Clifford tells of a time when he was in Switzerland, and God had said to him, "I want to show you something." And he was watching the skiing. He was very interested in skiing, and he'd been watching some of the downhill slalom at a place called Adelboden. And he watched the slopes and the skis, and about 4 o'clock it was getting dusk. And everyone was packing up, and he turned with his wife to make his way home, or back to the hotel where they were staying. And he said to the Lord, "Have I missed what you were trying to tell me? Have I just not seen it?" And as he walked down the mountainside with the crowds of people that had been there, he was walking round the hill on a fairly narrow path, and he could see down in the valley, he and his wife, the lights beginning to come on, and the snow was glistening. It looked very nice. And as he walked along the path, there was just a low balustrade by his at the edge to stop people falling over. And all of a sudden, as he was walking along, there was a piercing scream. And he turned round, and there was a little girl sliding down a slope covered with snow towards about 50 yards towards a precipice. And he watched in horror as this little girl was trying to claw in, and as she was sliding backwards, and he could see the look in her eyes, and just this continual scream came out as she slid very quickly towards certain death. And as he watched, couldn't move, he saw someone push their way through the crowd, jump over the balustrade, and actually run down this slope, this incline. And he ran past the little girl, who was still screaming, slithered to a stop and fell down, and just caught the little girl about 5 yards from the edge, and she just slid into his arms. And of course she responded by putting her arms round his neck, and he just caught the words "Dada" and realized that it was the girl's father. And very carefully he began to make his way back up the slope at an angle. And as he got near the top, of course there were many willing hands to just help him and his daughter over, and he gave the daughter into the arms of its mother. And so Clifford turned round with his wife to walk back to the hotel, and God said, "That's what I brought you here to see. You saw the look on that child's face and the pleading in her eyes. And you saw how the father responded. That's how much I love you. That's how much I love my people." And Clifford Hill said, "That's wonderful, Lord." And God replied, "Wonderful?" Almost as a rebuke. "What's wonderful about that? Aren't I God, the creator of all things? Didn't I make you? Didn't I make the daughter? Didn't I make the father? Didn't I put that love in their hearts? Don't you think that I love you a million, million times greater than that?" He said, "I want you to go and tell my people I love them." And as he walked back to the hotel, that was the message that kept echoing in his mind. That's the God that we worship, a God of love. That's the message in the gospel that Jesus came to tell, and that's why he died on the cross, because God loves us and wants to redeem each one of us. Now think of the relationship when we really grasp this, that we can begin to build with God our Father through Jesus, in whose name we go to him. We worship a holy God, and we have this access through Jesus. We just need to go to him. Now through the week, I would like us all to begin to realize the presence of God in our midst, to know the leading of Jesus, and to realize the sort of love that he has for us, because it's when we realize the total love that God has that we can respond to the relationship that he offers to us and respond to his purposes. I'd like us to close with hymn number 171. It's O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go.
Forgive others the wrongs they have done to you. Your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive the wrongs you have done. Mark 11, verse 25. And when you stand and pray, forgive anything you may have against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will forgive the wrongs you have done.
Thank you, Charlotte, and thank you, Kathleen.
That's fine. Super.
Just here and there, so that we can make sure that everybody knows exactly what goes on. Well, more or less, exactly what goes on at the holiday week, now that we can put pictures in the magazine. Keith said, would I say just a little about what Jesus means to me? It's very difficult for me to remember a time, really, when Jesus didn't mean a lot to me, though I don't believe I actually became a Christian until I was about 20 years old. I became a Methodist a long time before that, when I was about four, because that was when I was first of all sent to the local Baptist Sunday school, because the Baptist church was the one that my parents stayed away from. And I didn't get on there either. I cried all the way through my first Sunday school, I'm told. I don't remember, but I'm told that that's what happened. And a few weeks later I went along instead with a neighbour to the Methodist Sunday school, and I've been in the Methodist church ever since. So God certainly moves in mysterious ways, but that's how I came to be a Methodist. And I really, you know, I really enjoyed going to Sunday school. I really enjoyed going to church. And when I was a teenager, I used to be at church three times on a Sunday. We had a youth fellowship in the afternoon, as well as morning and evening services, and that's where my friends were. I didn't really have any special friends at school. I used to do too well in the lessons, you know, and nobody liked me for that reason. And I was a bit of a, you know, a bit of a puny thing as well at that time. Well, I still am, really. Anyway, all my friends were at church, and I enjoyed being there, and I got to know everything about Jesus, I thought. I got to know the Bible very well, but I never really actually got to know Jesus as a friend. And it was only when I went away from home and I went to university, I began to meet people there who obviously were actually happy to be Christians. Now, you know, the people in my church really weren't like that, at least they didn't seem like that to me as a youngster growing up in the church. And yet, suddenly I met people of my own age who were actually glad to be Christians. And that set me wondering. And I started to wonder, well, you know, is there something that I've really missed out on up till now that I haven't understood properly? And over a period of a couple of years, I came to realize that I really made a big mistake as far as being a Christian went. I'd thought that you had to try hard, and the harder you tried, the better Christian you became. You know, you became a better follower of Jesus Christ if you really tried hard at it. And I've been trying for some years, and I came to learn that it wasn't like that at all, that it was by the Holy Spirit coming and living within you that you became a Christian, and that you were able to live the kind of life that Jesus wanted you to live. And that was how you came to know Jesus as your own special friend. And so I began to understand this, and in the end it actually happened to me. And it was at this time of year, it was at the end of August. It must be now, 16 years ago, that I reached the point where I know that God actually came into my life and took control of it. And I haven't been the same from then until now. I was even worse before, you see. From then on, it's been lovely to just get to know Jesus better and better, and to be able to serve him in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of places. I didn't know at the time that I'd end up as a Methodist minister, but that's the way the Lord led me. And since I prepared to be a minister, we've served together, my wife Brenda, who's a doctor, and myself, in Sierra Leone in West Africa for 4 years. We've served in Scotland, in Edinburgh. And now this last year we've been at Cliff College, and it's been a delight to be there and to see a little more of what the Lord's actually doing, especially in Methodism, but in all the churches throughout the country, because so many people come to visit us and we learn about what's going on. It's really tremendous to see the great things that God is doing in so many lives and in so many places. And it's great to be here now and to see the great things he's doing in the lives of members of Headway that I don't know. I'd like to get to know you all, and I'll try and get to know as many of you as I can this week. But it's lovely to be here and to be part of this family, because we really are all one. And I forgive you, Keith, for asking me to do this yesterday afternoon when I thought I'd come for a good rest. Thank you.
Thank you, Stephen.